If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, of course, to Galatians chapter 5, and you can also put a finger mark in Matthew chapter 18, because we're going to be reading that in a few moments too. But just want to share a couple things, or one thing anyway. Some people have been asking, Pastor, how is Diana doing? Diana, as you know, had a stroke earlier on in the summer. She has been transferred to the Mount Holme Hospital in Victoria, and she is receiving visitors, and I had the privilege of going to see her this past week. And I have to tell you, God is good. He has been doing a work in her life. As soon as you come into her room, and then that day it was in the cafeteria where she was sitting with a couple other housemates, and she just is glowing with the love and joy of the Lord. I have to be honest. I don't want to de-emphasize that. There was. And while her speech is still halting and she's still wanting to get out, you can see on her face, she loves it when you're there. She wants to talk. She wants to sing. She is her grip is getting better. She still can't walk, and they're not sure if or when that will happen. But it was so evident that she is so still filled with the love and the joy of the Lord. And so thank you for your continued prayers. It was funny. I told this to Sue afterwards, but when I went in to see her, she was sitting with two other residents, and one was, well, she was obviously on some medication, and the other one looked at me and said, "Do you think I'm crazy?" And I looked at her and replied, "Well, no more than me." And Diana will vouch for that. Diana was just laughing, just laughing. And so we were talking, and towards the end of our visit, I asked Diana, "Can we pray?" And of course she said yes. And I asked the other lady that was there if she would mind if we had a prayer. And she said, "No problem." And she looked at Diana and said, "Diana, you didn't tell me your husband was so good looking." If Diana had not been in her wheelchair, I'm sure she would have been on the ground laughing. Oh, my goodness. We've been in a series since the beginning of the fall on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been calling it the 9 marks of authentic Christian living. And we've gone through the first 3, love, joy, and peace. And of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, you can divide them into 3 groups of triads. And that first group that we have studied all relate to God. They refer to our relationship with God. And as we continue on this topic, we now enter into another level of relationship. For this second triad, the second part of the fruit, refers to our relationship with others. And I have to be honest, as I came to this in my study, knowing that it was eventually going to come, there was part of me that wanted to say, "Lord, is there someone else that could teach this?" So I asked Sue. I asked her, "Hun, would you like to teach this?" And I shouldn't refer to that. She is also a pastor. So I asked, so I said, "Pastor Sue, would you like to preach it?" And she looked at me with a smile and said, "I would love to. I've got 30 years of examples of God teaching me patience." So that's when I thought, no, I'm going to preach today. Anyone else have a problem with patience? I know we all have a difficult time with waiting. We don't like the idea of waiting anywhere or for anything. But as we come to the fruit of patience, it's not just the idea of having to spend time in the doctor's office or waiting for our driver's license or waiting for an event to occur. No, this word patience, the topic we're going to deal with, has to do with how we are patient with others, especially with people who have either hurt us or they just plain get on our nerves. And I see some of you hitting the person next to you. They're talking about you. Patience, as we're going to look at, has to talk with us. And I'm sure I'm not alone that it's not an easy thing. In fact, I came across a funny story this week of how patience is tested. A truck driver sat down to eat in an all-night restaurant. The waitress had just served him his meal with three guys riding Harleys, showed up and swaggered into the diner. One grabbed the man's hamburger, another took a fistful of his French fries, and a third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. The trucker responded with great patience. He calmly got up from the table, picked up his check, walked into the front of the restaurant, put his money on the cash register, and headed out the door. The waitress watched as the big truck drove into the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "He wasn't much of a man, was he?" To which he replied, "Well, he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles in the parking lot." Steve, could you put that verse again, on the screen, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and let's read it all together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." It's not easy to be patient, and I think there's at least two reasons why patience is so rare today. One is that it simply goes against human nature. From the moment we're born, we want things to be taken care of right away. Any of you who have been parents know that when a baby wakes up in the middle of the night and is hungry, it doesn't lie there and think, "I know Mom and Dad, I gave them a hard time yesterday. I think I'm going to let them sleep in and they can get me breakfast later." No, when that baby wakes up and you understand its cry, it wants to be fed right now. And that's our nature. We want things right now. Not only is it against human nature, but really it's contrary to our culture, isn't it? I grew up in a culture that was referred to as the instant dinner culture. How many remember Swanson TV dinners? Well, this became the microwave generation, and now our culture is referred to as the nanobite culture. This is because we refer to time not in days, hours, weeks, or minutes, but we base time on how long it takes our computers to boot up and how long it takes for a message to get on the internet from our computer to somewhere else around the world. What is patience? One of the best definitions that I came across is that patience is a calm endurance based on the certainty that God is in control. Just want to highlight three statements in that definition. First of all, it's the calm endurance. It's not something that just happens like this. But as we're going to see in a moment, it takes time. It takes that's the best way I could put it. It is a calm endurance. You've got to endure it and not give up. Secondly, he says it's based on the certainty that God, at the end of the day, we know that God is in control and that we can be certain that no matter what we're facing at the moment, that God is going to bring us through as we trust him. So what is patience? Well, there are a lot of ideas when we think of patience. One is enduring or staying power. Some think it's tolerance or a lack of complaint. Others think of it as a persistent or personal fortitude. And it's all of these things. But what is the fruit of the Spirit that we call patience? Is it all these things, or it is something else altogether? Well, for starters, let's remember from the moment we began this study, we learned that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it is not plural fruits. It is the singular fruit. We don't pick and choose which one we want when we want it. Unlike the gifts that God displays, the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord pours out at specific times for specific purposes, we can't treat the fruit of the Spirit in the same manner. There are some who would like to look at the fruit of the Spirit and they would like to say, yeah, I love the fruit of love. I can do the fruit of love all day long. And then that person comes into the room to test their love. No, the fruit of the Spirit is not plural. It is singular. While Paul lists 9 different expressions of the fruit, they are all one and all connected. In fact, Paul mentions that all of the fruit stem from this one fruit, love. As one commentator, Greg Eby, writes, love is the blossom. Love is where the fruit of the Spirit begins. Without love, there is no fruit. In the same way, you will not have cherries without cherry blossoms or apples without apple blossoms. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit without love. Not only is the fruit of the Spirit singular, not only is it the fruit of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives as we grow in Jesus. When a person receives Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, and as we learn to submit to the Spirit, He is the one that gives us the strength to live the Jesus way. Because the fruit of the Spirit really is living the life of Jesus, isn't it? Apart from the Spirit of God, then, these characteristics cannot be fully developed in our lives. We must be fully connected to the vine, Jesus said, and that is with Him. And as we do, we discover that the first thing He does is fill us with His love. We can put it this way. Joy is love rejoicing, peace is love resting, and love, well, it's trusting. Patience, then, is love that endures. It's a love that's durable and lasting. Patience is love that is not easily broken. How many of us would love that kind of love in our own lives tonight? Well, guess what? You will most often receive the love that you yourself give. And when we think of patience as love enduring, a love that's not easily broken, then we're all the more wanting to have it. Well, does this fit with what the Bible says? The fruit of the Spirit is patience? Well, what did he mean by patience? Well, let's look at a couple words. The word that Paul uses here is macrothymia. You're going to learn some stuff here this morning, so just bear with me. The word there is in your notes, and it's actually a compound Greek word of two words coming together that literally mean long to anger. The King James Version and the New King James Version translate that word as long suffering. Now, we all know people who have a short fuse. They're quick-tempered and easily angered. And that's why we need the fruit of the Spirit. We need the macrothymia. We need a long fuse to be slow to anger. So we could say that patience is the prolonged control of anger or restrained wrath. It's taking it easy. As young people say, it's chilling out. My kids used to say to me, Dad, take a chill pill. And folks, that's what the fruit of patience is. is giving us that calm, that ability of having a calm, not just assurance, but the calm endurance to put up, to live with, to love those that may not seem lovable. Can you see why patience or long-suffering is love enduring? You see, patience is a love that lasts. It's durable. It will not be easily broken, and it does not give up. Well, Pastor, that's all well and fine, but what does it really look like? Well, if you've got your Bibles with marked, look at Matthew chapter 18. And here Jesus gives a picture of the kind of patience that we are talking about this morning, the kind of patience that ought to exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you're turning to that, just a quick background, Jesus and the disciples have been busy healing, ministering, and teaching. And Jesus has just been giving a sobering teaching on forgiveness. And so at one point, after the crowds are dispersed, Peter gets up the nerve to ask him, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Now, of course, Peter was thinking he was being very generous, as he had grown up in the synagogue being taught that God only required a person to forgive three times. And so to suggest seven times would have made Peter look really special and religious, wouldn't it? Jesus replied to him, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven." In other words, we cannot quantify forgiveness. And isn't that what we want to do so often? We quantify forgiveness. We put forgiveness in a box. If that person does something, says something, and makes me feel right, then I'll forgive them. But that's not what Jesus is going to say. And so he gives Peter and the disciples and us a parable, a picture of what this should look like. And allow me to read it from the Message Bible, and I think Stephen will have the verses up there so you can read along. "The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, 'Give me a chance, be patient with me, and I'll pay it all back.' Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, 'Pay up now!' The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, 'Give me a chance, be patient with me, and I'll pay it all back.' But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. And when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?' The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do with each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." We tend to quantify forgiveness. Put in our modern context, people would identify forgiveness as dependent upon how much is owed. The first owed an unimaginable amount of money that could never be paid back. Even if his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren were given the bills, it could not be paid back in 10 lifetimes. And yet the second servant only owed 10 bucks, pocket change by today's standards. But Jesus isn't telling us that forgiveness is based upon how much you owe or how much is owed to you. Neither is Jesus saying that forgiveness is based upon how much hurt you have endured, based upon how much you feel someone needs to show penitence to you. In other words, we cannot quantify forgiveness based upon how someone responds to us. We cannot quantify forgiveness based upon how we feel toward them. Notice what Jesus does say. He says that the responsibility of the servant to forgive is not dependent on his emotion or feelings. The servant is not expected to show mercy because he is relieved and overjoyed that his debt has been canceled. Instead, the responsibility to be merciful is directly linked to an attitude shown him by the master. Because the king was patient with his servant, the servant should follow the example and lifestyle of the king. In other words, the servant should be patient with his fellow servants, whether he feels like it or not, simply because the master has been patient with him. Folk, I'll be honest, there are some people it's not easy to be patient with. And yes, there are some times when going to someone to forgiveness, you don't feel like it. But Jesus is not saying that we go to someone if or when we feel like it, or if or how that person is going to demonstrate the kind of penitence that you expect them to. No. Our patience is wholly based on what God has done for us. Because God has been patient with us, he expects us to be patient with each other. And that's why Jesus has given us his spirit to live within us, the spirit who empowers us to live like Jesus, the fruit of the spirit, to be long to anger, to live out his patience to others. So the question then we ask is, why is God so patient with us? What's the purpose of patience? Well, Paul tells us the purpose in Romans 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Listen to what the message says. Did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. Here's the purpose of patience. Not based on what we can do. We could not be saved in our own. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. We need his grace. We need his patience to be lived through us to create in us a radical life change. God is patient with us. He takes us by the hand, not to pour out his wrath, but he takes us by the hand to lead us to a radical life change, a life of repentance whereby we have a relationship with him. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you hear that this morning? You know what his purpose is in patience? His purpose in waiting is so that people would come to know him. The goal and purpose of God's patience is salvation. And God wants us to have an intimate and loving relationship with him that doesn't point fingers, but extends love to receive others in. And that's why God wants us to have his patience. We are to live a lifestyle of patience that God will use us to be instruments reconciling people to God. Paul writes to the Corinthians that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Sadly, many believers act as if they have the ministry of pointing fingers. I'll let you let that one sink in. Because I had to let it sink in when the Lord showed me this week. We are not called to point fingers in judgment, but we are to reach out our hands in love, calling people to come to Christ. That's our ministry of loving patience. I've got a bowl here this morning. I've got some fruit in here, a couple oranges and a couple apples. And part of me was tempted just to start unpeeling this orange and just eat it in front of you, but I'm going to ask you to be patient with me. How do we practice it? How do we practice this kind of patience? Well, first of all, I want you to consider the fruit, this orange, and this apple. Every fruit, whether it's a banana, orange, apple, or grape, has a protective layer or peel on the outside. If you were to take the peel off and eat it, it would be quite bitter. But it is there for a reason. It is to protect the fruit on the inside. We peel the fruit off so that we can get to the sweetness of the fruit. It helps keep the moisture inside the fruit, even in dry seasons. It protects the fruit, allowing it to grow. But if the outer peel or skin is broken or removed, then the fruit will rot and spoil. Patience is like that for your spirit. Patience protects our hearts from becoming rancid, bitter, and rotten to the core. And God wants our lives to be sweet and appealing to others. And that's the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit that He gives in our lives, so that our lives would live a life that smells like the life of Jesus. The practical practice of patience restores and protects relationships. Godly patience enables us to show mercy instead of hate, forgiveness instead of seeking revenge. See, the fact of the life is there will always be someone who will hurt us. And we have a choice. We can either allow that hurt to cause us to grow bitter, or we can, with the strength and the ability of the Spirit of God living in us, choose to forgive. Because the king was slow to anger and forgave the debt of the servant, he expected that servant to do likewise. And so we are called in Scripture, and just let me read, I'm just going to read these scriptures that talk about how we are to live out this fruit. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Do you see that? To be patient means we bear with one another. We bear them up together. Colossians 3 verse 12, as God's chosen people, here, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. There's that word again. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Patience is being slow to anger, enabling us to live His life. Patience will keep us from embarrassing ourselves in what we say and do, as what Proverbs 14:29 says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. How many have seen relationships ruined just because of a shortness of temper? God wants us to have a lengthy fuse. He wants to enable us by His Spirit to be slow to anger, to restrain our wrath. Why? Because God is patient to lead us to repentance, and His patience offers us salvation, a relationship with God that will last for eternity. And so He wants us to reach out with that same attitude, that same spirit, that same love to include other people in. How can we learn to have patience? How can patience be developed in my life? Quickly, let me give you four or five things. Number one, we must be connected to Jesus. I develop patience when I am connected to Him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Are you connected to Him this morning? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you walking with Him daily? Is He your life today? He wants you to be connected with Him. And then He wants you to ask for His help. I develop patience when I ask God's help. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Not only do we get to know Him better as we connect with Him, but when we call upon Him, we call upon a God who Himself shows us compassion, is slow to anger and rich in love towards us. Folk, we can trust Him to give us the help and strength we need. I develop patience through thankfulness. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Have a thankful spirit. And that means we need to be intentional, doesn't it? It's not easy. But we need to be intentional in giving thanks to God in all things. Not for all things, but in all things. Because patience grows through the trials that we experience. James reminds us to consider a pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And Paul writes in Romans 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Patience will grow through your trials. You're wondering why you're growing, what way you're going through, what you're going through right now. Well, right now, God is wanting to say to you, I haven't left you, I haven't forsaken you, but right now I am developing something in you that will not be developed any other way, and I want you to know you're going to come out as gold, because as you come out with His patience, you're going to come out like Jesus. And finally, remember that we develop patience when we trust God's timetable. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, it's beautiful how God has done everything at the right time. At the right time. At the right time, God's called Mary that she would conceive and give birth to a son. At the right time, Jesus was born, according to the prophets, in the town of Bethlehem in a manger. At the right time, Jesus began His ministry in the Galilee, healing and teaching and performing miracles. At the right time, Jesus came and He was taken into Jerusalem, and there He was arrested, beaten, flogged, falsely accused. There He was taken by the authorities and nailed to a cruel cross. And at the right time, He was hanging over the city where He took the sins of the nation and the world upon Himself. And at the right time, the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of God was imputed to those who would call upon Him. And at the right time, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And at the right time, God is going to bring your deliverance, because His time is always the right time. I'm going to invite the worship team to rejoin me here on the platform as we're going to enter into a time of communion. But as we do, I want to just share something. Many of you would be aware that on Monday of this week, one of God's choicest servants, Canada's television pastor, David Mains, was called home to be with his Lord and Savior. I had the opportunity of meeting David a number of times in my life and in my ministry. Had him preach in my church years ago. And I can say he was the same outside the pulpit as he was in front of the camera. I watched the funeral service or the celebration service online yesterday. And as I was listening to each of the children and the grandchildren share their memories of David, a couple things spoke to me. Number one was, it came out over and over and over again that David Mains' mission was one word: others. He lived his life in loving God by loving others. That's how he lived each and every day of his life, 24/7. The other thing that came to mind was, and it was never spoken in the service, and you had to have been there when these things happened, but during the televangelist scandals of the 80s and the downturn, the economic downturn of the 90s, David endured a great deal of opposition and criticism. In fact, I will never forget when he started his ministry, 100 Huntley Street in Toronto, that he encountered a whole barnyard of criticism from people who were accusing him of following false doctrine because he had a Catholic priest, an Anglican rector, and a United Church minister there sitting on the platform with him. See, all of those lines didn't matter to David Mains. But never once, not once, did David ever give a word of correction or retaliation. Not once. He kept his focus on his mission to love God by loving others, by telling them God loved them. And he showed it by his actions coupled with his words. And I was thinking, Lord, I've been looking for something to share as a close to this message. What does patience look like? Man, if there was anyone who demonstrated what the fruit of patience should look like, David was one of them. And I'm sure if he was here, he would rebuke me for saying that. But it's true. From those who looked from the outside, they saw a man of resilient passion and patience as he loved God by loving people. And so if you're wondering how it is I am to do this, if I could challenge us, maybe that's what we need to keep in focus. That when there are those people that we just, they're like sandpaper in our lives. If we can keep this focus, number one, that we love God, we love people. Period. I'm going to invite the elders and those who are going to help serve communion this morning to also come.